I don't know about you, but after watching that video, I am thankful to serve a big, mighty, and awesome God. Amen. Listen, it is good to be back with you guys this week. If you've also missed the last couple of weeks, my family and I spent a couple of weeks down in Florida on vacation. And I just want to say thank you again, as I do almost every year, to say thank you to being a church that would allow me to do that. Thank you to our elder team who gives me the privilege and the freedom to do that. And then thank you to Rudy and Daniel who brought God's word with clarity and conviction over the last 2 weeks. But I am glad to be here and glad to be teaching again. Now, if you are here today for the first time, and if we've never met, my name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors here at Restoration, and you've caught us at a great time as we are in the middle of our current series, The King, as we, again, as we pursue our mission, which is to make and equip disciples of Jesus who love, lead, and serve. And the way we're going to go about that is by just simply loving our neighbors. We find ourselves within this series in the Gospel of Matthew, looking at the King, looking at Jesus. And we come to a place in the Gospel of Matthew where the King is speaking. Now, what I pray for this church often is that those of us who call Jesus King, that those of us who are followers of Jesus, that we would learn to not only hear the King speak, but that we would obey the King. Essentially, right, if there's a king, I want you to imagine a king, and if there's a kingdom of which we're part of by faith, then when the King speaks, those who are part of the kingdom follow. And what I say all the time is, listen, my prayer is that you would learn to apply the gospel to every aspect of life, whether it be your marriage, whether it be your finances, whether it be parenting, conflict resolution, everything, not just a Sunday morning thing in your life. So the King is speaking in God in the Gospel of Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, and he comes to a topic that I don't think I'm going to have to work very hard to get you to pay attention. I'm going to try, right? I'm going to work hard, but it's one of those things where I'm not going to have to, because this topic of anxiety and worry hits every single one of us at some level. At some point, maybe not today for you, but I would argue for many of us it is today. And for some of us, it's so big, it's so all-consuming, overwhelming, that it's paralyzing. I asked you this week to work with me a little bit, so I put a social media post out and said, hey, drop me a line, shoot me a text, give me an email, let me know what's the one thing that causes you the most stress. And I just want to say thank you for participating and playing. Here are some of the examples that you gave me of the things that cause you the most stress. One said, looking at social media makes me anxious. Now, I'm not a smart man, but I thought to myself, okay, never mind. Thank you for contributing that answer. Another person said, when I look at the countdown clock in the back, and there's a countdown clock, and I see you peeking every single week. When I look at the countdown clock and it says zero and you're still in your introduction, I get nervous, right? I know who you are. It's fine. Somebody said not being able to see Ric Flair in person again. That was mine. Sorry. That was mine. There was others, right? Others that said driving over the Don Holt Bridge makes me anxious, to which I say amen and amen. But here are some more serious ones. Money was the number one answer by far, made you anxious. The number two answer was control, loss of control. Being accepted by others, the future, wondering if the decisions that I've made are the decisions that God wanted me to make. Being separated from my family was one. Being able to have a child, losing a spouse, losing a child. Going to the doctor, the diagnosis I was recently given, whether I'm truly living out God's purpose for my life, wondering if I'm going to get frostbite in church. Now, some people just need to be saved, right? I just want you to know that. Some people just need to give their life to the Lord and experience redemption today. Listen, I just want to say I was overwhelmed by the number of responses of the things that made you anxious or caused you to worry. You're not alone in that. I believe anxiety and worry, again, as I said before, is just one of those things that hits all of us at some point or another. And some of us are going through it to a point where it's overwhelming. Anxiety is one of those sins, and we'll talk about that in a minute, the fact that it is a sin, that leads to other sins,
Stay with me on this. John Piper, a pastor and author that I read and listen to a lot, he says this: think about how many other sins are connected to the root sin of anxiety. He says, for example, anxiety about money will cause you to hoard or to steal. Anxiety about succeeding will make you irritable or impatient with those around you who are potentially in the way. Anxiety about relationships will make you withdrawn or indifferent toward other people. Anxiety about what others think about you will make you lie or stretch the truth. He says, if anxiety could be conquered, a mortal blow would be struck to many other sins. Here's what we're going to talk about today, right? Let me give you the big umbrella point, and then we're going to kind of unpack this passage in Matthew 6. Anxiety is always an opportunity to trust God. Anxiety is always an opportunity to trust God. Now, I got to give you one little caveat before we get started, right? This is going to shock you, but I am not a doctor, right? I am not a doctor. I'm a simple, simple man. But one thing that I have recognized, right, is that the mind, the body, and the spirit, the soul, they're all connected, right? They're all connected. I understand that anxiety and worry sometimes is a physiological issue, right? It's part of the brokenness of the sinful world that we live in, and our bodies are the primary, listen to what I said, the primary reason we experience anxiety and worry at some level. Like, I understand that. I'm only going to talk about the spiritual side of anxiety and worry. All right, so again, hear me out. There are times where we in our brokenness need to pursue the doctor, need to pursue something to help us with the physiological issues that contribute to worry and anxiety. Now, as followers of Jesus, it's just my opinion and observation. If you're not a follower of Christ and you're here today, thank you so much for being here. No other place I want you to be. But let me pick on the Christians just for a little bit. I think as followers of Christ, we sometimes magnify or kind of blow up, if you will, the level to which anxiety and worry are contributed by the physiological parts of our body. Again, I believe it's a real thing. I just think as followers of Christ, we magnify that while minimizing or eliminating the spiritual side. All I'm saying is we got to at least elevate it to where it's even. Like, as followers of Jesus, we have to at least look at, and I would even argue lift above the physiological part, the spiritual aspect of worry and anxiety, right? So I'm just going to talk about the spiritual part of anxiety, acknowledging there's another side that I have no business talking about and I'm not going to talk about, but I am going to talk about the spiritual side, right? We're on the same field now, right? Everybody good? All right, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, please, if you haven't already. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to start today. I'm actually going to back up to show some context. I'm going to back up and pick up where Daniel left off last week, Matthew 6:24, because Jesus is going to say, don't worry. But the context is going to address the one thing, the number one thing you told me causes you anxiety and stress. Here's what Jesus says, the words of Jesus. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted, very important word, to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So again, there's the context of what Jesus is about to say. Very, very important. I'm going to read through these next several verses, and we're going to dissect it. All right, ready? Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is it not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? This is beautiful. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Verse 27, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? The rhetorical question has a legitimate answer. The answer is no. The inverse is actually true, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 28, and why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field, they grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Watch this. You of little faith. So he ties in worry and anxiety with little faith. I'm going to bring some gospel hope. I'm addressing what Jesus said. All right, here it goes, verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Watch, verse 32. For the pagans, those who are separated from God, those who don't believe in God, those who complain about the worship center being too cold, he says, for the pagans, Right? That's what they chase after, all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33, here's the key. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. All right, I want to give you three things just real quick today about worry and anxiety. And listen, this is 101. Right? This is 101. If you're here today and you're like, man, I was hoping we'd go to 201 or we go to 301 or 401 with theology. We do that sometimes at Restoration. It's those messages where I tell you to put your big boy pants and your big girl pants on. We primarily do that in community groups and huddles, which I want to encourage you to be part of. But here's my pushback against that whole, hey, can we go a little deeper? Here's my pushback. My pushback is oftentimes, not all the times, when people want to go deeper, they want to go deeper for knowledge's sake, but not for transformation's sake. Right, they want to go deeper to have some kind of knowledge that maybe the person next to them doesn't have, but they haven't graduated 101 yet. That they're not loving God, they're not loving people, and they're still worrying, they're still anxious. Can we just tackle 101 before we graduate to 201, 301, 401? Can we just do that? So that's what I want to do. Today's very simple, but it's not easy. I want you to write this down when it comes to anxiety. Anxiety always thinks too little of God. So see, we serve a big, mighty, sovereign, awesome God. But in those moments, and I have those moments, where I'm struggling with worry and anxiety, I'm thinking way too little of God. I think this is one of the most profound teachings that Jesus gives, even though it's simple. Because I believe people in this room, maybe not this room, but certainly the second service, because we know how they are. At least in the second service, right, they equate anxiety and worry to an emotion that just simply comes out of the uncertainty of life. That anxiety and worry is simply an emotion in our bodies that comes from the uncertainty of life or the fact that we can't predict the future. And what Jesus says is, oh, no. It's much bigger than that. It's much deeper than that. In fact, your anxiety and your worry is tied to what you're most devoted to. His words, not mine. He says, if you want to see what you're most devoted to, look in the rearview mirror of life last week, yesterday, last month, last year. And the things that you were most concerned about, the things that you were most worried about, shows what you're most devoted to. Let me give you an example. If you were to come to me and say, hey, Adam, listen, I got a child. They're going into high school next year. They're going into middle school in August, you know, it's right around the corner. Would you pray for their grades? I'm just kind of concerned about the new change. And I'm going to say yes, and I will either pray in that moment or as we're walking away, I'll pray real quick because if I don't, I'm probably going to forget. But you know what's going to happen is based off what you said, I'm going to start worrying about my own kids, right? I'm going to start worrying about my high schooler and my middle schooler and my elementary school student, and I'm going to worry about my kids because I'm devoted to my kids. I love your kids. I'm grateful to be their pastor, and I'm certainly going to pray for them, but I'm not worried and anxious about your kids' grades. I'm just not. That's your job. I'm going to worry about mine, right, because I'm devoted to my children. Jesus says, listen, if you want to see where your anxiety and worry comes from, it's not just an emotion. No, it's tied to what you're most devoted to. He says this, he gives us these beautiful word pictures, and he says, okay, if you're devoted to money, because again, that's what you told me was your number one point of anxiety and worry. That's, I didn't make it up. Overwhelming response was, that's what you told me. Jesus says, okay. It's like he doesn't know that, right? He says this, he says, I tell you not to worry about your life. What about the birds? What about the flowers? Right? He gives us these pictures. Now listen to me. People who struggle with money usually go into two extremes, spenders and savers. And God in his infinite humor usually has them marry each other, right? But he says, those of you, right, who struggle with money, right, he says, listen, look at the birds. Look at the birds. They don't put things in the barn, and yet God gives them everything they need. He says, look at the flowers. They don't have to worry about spending money on what they wear. God adorns them, and they're beautiful because he cares about them. He says, listen, if money is the one indispensable ingredient to what you think the good life, or as Jesus says, the abundant life is, then you're going to do everything you can to save it, to hoard it, to protect it, and you're going to worry about losing it. And Jesus says, No. That's where your anxious and your worries come from. It's because you're devoted to the one thing you shouldn't be devoted to. Be devoted first to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Verse 33 says that should be the first thing. The first thing should be God's kingdom and his righteousness. Now, let me kind of break it down into brass tacks. C.S. Lewis, right? C.S. Lewis, who's an author that I like to read. I mention his books all the time to you. He says in The Life of a Believer, again, if you're not a believer, you're off the hook for today. I'm picking on the Christians today. C.S. Lewis says in the life of a follower of Jesus, there's first things and there's second things. Right? Again, this is what he says. He says the first things should be the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says there's always second things, and second things are okay. Second things that God, the creator, has given us in creation to enjoy for our pleasure. Things like relationships, things like love, things like stuff, food, money, drink, sex. All these things we can enjoy as second things. C.S. Lewis says the problem comes when we take the second things and we put them as first things, thus knocking the first things down to second things. C.S. Lewis says the irony is when we do that, we lose the intimacy, the security, and the identity that came from the first things. And ironically enough, we lose the joy, the pleasure of the second things because we've got them out of order. And we begin to worry and become anxious about these good things that God gave us, but because we made them first things, we lose track, we lose sight of what he's intended to do, and we lose sight of seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness first. The reality is anxiety always thinks too little of God. All right, let me pick on you some more. Number two, write this down for me. Anxiety always minimizes how much God thinks of me. Anxiety always minimizes how much God thinks of me. He says this, he says in verse 26, after talking about the birds, aren't you worth more than they? And then talking about the grass, he says, listen, if they're here today, gone tomorrow, here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? And he says, oh, ye of little faith. The argument, listen, the argument, this is verse 201. Here you go, theologians, 201. He's making the point from lesser to greater. Right? He's saying, if God cares enough about the birds and the flowers, the lesser, consider how much he thinks about you as a child, as a daughter of the king, the greater. In Luke, though, the Gospel of Luke, in fact, if you want to check it out, Luke chapter 12, he actually goes from the greater to the lesser to make the same point. He says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. How did he give you the kingdom? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. He sent him to the tomb. Now, yes, he raised him from the grave, easy for me to say, but he makes the point greater to lesser. I think about these two verses. Let me give them to you. Put them on your refrigerator. Put them on your dashboard. Memorize them. They kind of make the same point. Isaiah, who's a prophet of God, speaking on behalf of God to the people of God. Isaiah 49:16 gives us a word picture. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast, and have no compassion on the child she has born? So he asks this rhetorical question, can a mom actually forget the baby that she's nursing? And I think some of you moms might be like, well, there was that one time I was exhausted, it had been a long couple weeks, I kind of just fell asleep. And Isaiah's like, oh yeah, though she may forget, like just in case she actually forgets, I will not forget you. And again, he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. This was written hundreds of years before the cross. See, what we know that this scripture is saying is that because of the work of Jesus, my name and your name, if you've entered into the kingdom of God, has been engraved on the palms of Jesus through scars of nails. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I think about the vacation that I just went on down to Panama City. So that's about 8.5 hours away. So we go 8.5 hours away. There's a little bit of gas involved with that. You guys know how inflation is right now. So there's some investment there, right? We have a condo for the week. It's kind of near the beach. It's actually kind of on the beach. And so there's a little bit of investment there, right? And so we go 8.5 hours away. We have some monetary investment. We have some time investment. I want you to think about my kids. All right, so here's what we've done as parents. We've sacrificed to make this week a good week for them. We're on the beach, right? We have food galore. We have all these snacks. And the Spurlock family is very regimented. And when I say the Spurlock family, I mean me, right? There's a time for everything, right? There's a schedule for everything. I eat at the same time of the day. I work out at the same time of the day. I do my quiet time at the same time. Everything has a plan and it has a time, and that's just the way it's supposed to be. And as a result, my family sometimes falls into that schedule. Now, imagine we're on the beach, And imagine we're there and I've invested all of this stuff, all this money and time for my kids. And we're on beach time. And maybe lunch gets pushed back 30 minutes or so. And I want you to imagine my kid comes up to me and says, "Dad, 30 minutes late for lunch. Are we not going to eat today?" To which I would respond to them by saying, "We've driven 8.5 hours. We've invested thousands of dollars for you to be here. I have brought you to Panama City Beach to starve you to death." Yes, that's exactly what we're going to do. But listen, we do the same thing with God. Like, God has sent his son, Jesus. What more can he do? What more does he have to do to prove himself to you and to me? And yet we go to him and we're like, "Hey, God, are we going to die? Like, what's going on?" We wonder, like, God, listen, we stress and we worry because we think too little of how God thinks about you and me. Listen, please don't send me text or walk out. But anxiety for the follower of Christ, and listen, I battle it. I'm with you. It's completely irrational. It's completely irrational for the follower of Christ to struggle and to deal with anxiety and worry. Because what we're saying is, okay, God, you are big enough to take care of my eternity. God, you are big enough to forgive me and give me eternal life. God, you are big enough to literally raise me from the grave. But God, I'm not sure about my retirement in a couple years. God, I don't know if you're good enough to provide groceries next week. God, what if I lose this job? I don't know that you're God enough to give me a new job. Eternity, yeah, I know you got that. Do you see the irrational argument? Like, it just makes no sense. And in fact, Jesus says the same thing. In that passage, he says, the Gentiles think that way. That's what the Gentiles act like. He says to his followers, or those who are thinking about becoming part of the kingdom, he says, stop acting like functional atheists. Like, worry and anxiety is practically acting like an atheist because we forget how much God loves us. I just asked you not to walk out, and now you're walking out. Philippians 4:6 says this. Philippians 4:6, one of the go-to passages in all of Scripture. I want to encourage you to memorize it. Paul says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. This is important. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the result, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. The command there is be anxious for nothing. Jesus gave the command not to worry. Do you know what the most repeated command in all of Scripture is? Anybody know? Do not be afraid. Somebody say that. Do not be afraid. All right, fear not. 366 times, Scripture says, do not be afraid, fear not. One for every day of the year, including leap year. Right? That's how good God is. Now imagine that's the command. The command is be anxious for nothing, do not worry, fear not. Now imagine you and I went to lunch. Let's pretend you asked me to go to lunch, right? And I appreciate that, by the way. I like going to lunch. So you asked me to go to lunch, but let's pretend we get to the parking lot, and we get in our cars, and we kind of walk together, we meet together, and you're like, "I'm so sorry, I forgot my wallet." And I look at you, and I look at you, and I say, "It's okay, fear not." And we go, right, and we eat, and you have this peace that surpasses all understanding as we're dialoguing, and as we're eating dinner, as we're eating lunch, whatever, and the waiter comes, and the waiter hands me my check, and the waiter hands you your check. I get out my card, and I give the waiter my check and my card, but I leave you with your check. And you look at me with this puzzled look on your face, and you say, "You said not to worry." And what if I looked at you and said, "I know. I just wanted you to have this peace while we ate lunch together. That's on you." Listen, God tells us fear not, right? Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. The implication is because he's going to take care of us, right? He's not going to leave us with the bill. Worry and anxiety is like paying interest on a debt that we don't owe. The reality is, like, God loves you as a child of the King, and he's promised to take care of us. Worry and anxiety minimizes what God thinks about you and me. Number three, write this down. We're almost done. Anxiety is a false prophet. Worry and anxiety is a false prophet. You might say, what is a false prophet? A false prophet is in Scripture. They make false promises and offer false predictions. Worrying about stuff, right, always makes me feel a little better as a control freak. I don't know about you, but being worried about certain things makes me feel like I have some type of control, which I really don't have. And Jesus makes that point in verse 27 when he asks the question, does worry add anything? Does it add one day, one second to your life? And the answer is no. Listen to this. I think you'll find this very, very interesting. Doctors report that 75% of all doctors' visits are stress or anxiety related. Isn't that crazy? 75%. Y'all heard of the Mayo Clinic? The Mayo Clinic, the famous world-renowned? Dr. Charles Mayo says this. He says, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. He says, though I have never known a man who died of overwork, I have known a whole lot who died of worry. Isn't that amazing, right? Hey, it's a false prophet. The false prophet of anxiety and worry says, hey, devote energy to it, devote time to it, and everything will be fine. It's not how it works. It's a false prophet. The other reason it's a false prophet is because it tells you to worry about 1,000 things that never actually happen. I like watching horror movies, like scary movies. I just kind of do, right? I don't know if any of you share that. But in those movies, in those horror movies, there's this ominous music that starts playing. You know what I mean? And when that ominous music starts playing, you know things are about to go down. Like it ain't about to be real good. Worry and anxiety is when your ominous music starts playing and my ominous music starts playing, but there's no follow-up actions. It never happens. That's worry and anxiety. That's the false prophet of stress and anxiety, to which Jesus says, listen, it promises you to worry about things that will never, ever happen. But listen to me. Tomorrow will have trouble. In fact, would you look at your neighbors, you know, if they're a couple rows away, and would you say tomorrow will have trouble? Go ahead, really do it. Tomorrow will have, you didn't do it. Tomorrow will have trouble. You will. Now listen. Here's the reality. There's this old song we used to sing, right? And if you grew up in church, maybe you used to sing it too. It says this, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, my life is worth the living just because he lives. Anxiety causes you to worry about 1,000 bad things that'll never, ever happen. Listen, and it robs you of the joy and the peace that comes from leaning into God for the one or two that actually do happen. Charles Spurgeon, who was a fantastic pastor of the 19th century, probably the greatest pastor ever, who struggled with anxiety, says this, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empty today of its strength. Anxiety is always a false prophet. In the Old Testament, when they would discover a false prophet, do you know what they did with a false prophet? They would stone him to death. My question for you today is, how many of you need to identify the false prophet of anxiety and worry in your life and stone it to death today? Because of who God is, an awesome, sovereign, big God who was strong enough to save you yesterday, sustain you today, and promises to sustain you tomorrow. Worry and anxiety is robbing you of life, the abundant life Christ died to give you. I believe it's time we stone that false prophet to death. But it starts with being devoted primarily to God. Let me pray for us today. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good and you do good. Lord, you are a sovereign, awesome God who is strong enough to overcome sin and death and to invite us to be part of your kingdom by faith, Lord. And I praise you for that. Lord, I praise you for the work of Christ on the cross. I praise you for the Spirit, Lord, that drew hearts unto yourself, including my own. And Lord, my prayer for your church here at Restoration is that we would not allow the enemy to use worry and anxiety to rob us of the abundant life, to rob us of peace and joy, or that it would cause us, Lord, to make first things second and second things first. Lord, I pray that today you would bring healing to those who have lost time and energy and even health to worry and anxiety. Lord, I pray that you'd bring hope and remind us of your promises to those of us who are allowing worry and anxiety, Lord, to rob us of peace. Lord, may you help us identify, Lord, the false prophet in our life of anxiety. Would you help us identify the thing that we find ourselves devoted to that we didn't even realize we were devoted to it? Would you give us the power to repent, Lord, and the power to trust your power? Lord, I pray if there's any unbeliever in the room this morning, Lord, that you would begin to draw their hearts unto yourself, Lord, that you would breathe spiritual life into them, Lord. Lord, I pray that they would acknowledge their sinfulness, that they would acknowledge their need for a Savior and forgiveness, and they would acknowledge that you have given them that in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross and his resurrection. Lord, I pray that as you do that, Lord, you receive all the glory. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.